Please turn in God's Word to Luke chapter 18. I'm going to be reading from Luke 18 and then also from Isaiah chapter 62. And I've had several people who are quite alarmed who have come to me and said, wait, what happened to all the other chapters in Isaiah? And don't worry, we'll come back to those. This is going to be a bit more of a topical focus here today, but especially from Isaiah chapter 62. And in preparation for that, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 18, verse 1. So let's pray and then give attention to God's Word. Lord, we thank You that You have spoken to us and that You also delight to hear back in response. And Lord, we thank You for the instruction now that You give us in Your speaking to show us how it is that we ought to respond. And we pray, Lord, that You would make us not only those who are ready to hear today, but those who would be ready to speak back to You in response. And we ask this in Christ's name. This is the Word of God, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And He, that is Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to His elect, who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? And then turn back to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62, God is in this place in Scripture promising His salvation to His people in Zion. Of course, they're anticipating having to go into captivity. And we're going to simply read two verses here from Isaiah chapter 62 and focus upon these today. Isaiah 62, verse 6. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night, they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give Him no rest until He establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. May He be pleased to write it upon our hearts. Well, we have come to a new year, and it's a delight once again to be together in God's house. God has placed us together in this particular time in history, in this particular location, with these particular relationships. And God would have us this year to grow together as a congregation. And as a leadership, we thought, what would be some of the kinds of things that we could do? What kinds of focus would God give us this year as a congregation that would really unite our hearts together? Last year in particular, we were praying and asking that God would cause every person to be growing in the Lord. And it's really a delightful thing to see how many different ways the Lord has caused people to grow through the year 2012. But some of those were joyful and perhaps even easy ways that people grew. In other cases, there was through great difficulty that people saw themselves growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now as we as a congregation move forward into 2013, we see the Lord bringing us new people. We see the Lord laying it upon our hearts to call another pastor. We see particular challenges, renewed struggles against sin. We see more people being raised up with a passion for evangelism. We see all kinds of opportunities that the Lord is setting before us. How is it that He would unite our hearts as a congregation here this year? Well, as we look at Isaiah chapter 62, verse 6, we see how it is that the Lord was uniting the hearts of the people in Jerusalem in that day to wait expectantly upon Him. And as you look here at verse 7 in particular, you see the instruction of the Lord, that first line. and give him no rest. God in that day was calling his people to give him no rest, to keep him awake until he would fulfill his promise. And that is our desire for us as a congregation, in particular this year. It should be true all the time, of course. But there are some particular ways in which we're trusting the Lord would lead us together to continue shaking him awake, as it were, until he would fulfill his promises to us as his people. And as we look at this, I want you to see, first of all, that there are three reasons why we should give the Lord no rest. And then three reasons how it is that we can go about this giving the Lord no rest as a means of uniting our hearts as a congregation of his people. Why is it that we should give the Lord no rest? Well, look at verse 6. He says, "On your walls, O Jerusalem." We see here, first of all, that we ought to pray in this way because the Lord loves his holy city. The Lord loves his holy city. He says, "O Jerusalem," the vocative sense of "O," calling Jerusalem to listen and to see the greatness of his love. The Lord loves the walls of Jerusalem, and he's set watchmen there. He's raised up people to pray for this particular body of people. And of course, in the Old Testament, that's his people, Israel. And of course, the Lord has not ceased to love the ethnic people of Israel in the New Testament. We see that that's true. But he is expanding his kingdom to include all the nations of the earth to come and to worship in Jerusalem. His church becomes the fulfillment of this city in the New Testament. And as we think about what God is projecting in the book of Isaiah, we go back and we see what are his original purposes for this city. And I want you to keep your finger there in chapter 62 and then turn back to Isaiah chapter 2. And in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we read this. This is what the Lord promises for his people. He says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" You see, the Lord's desire here is to gather people to be part of this holy city, not merely a city upon the earth, but a spiritual city of his people as he gathers his saints together. And what's going to happen as we read there? Well, he's going to gather those people so that they might be taught his ways and so that they might walk in his paths. This is why God wants us to call out to him. It's because he loves his city, and it's because he's building and protecting and guarding that city. What is it that we're going to know as we learn his ways, his laws, and as we walk in his paths? Well, we're going to see the covenant promises that he's given to his people. We're going to see the way in which he leads his people to him by sacrifice, and ultimately through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see how it is that God has made it possible that men and women might be united to the living God and might know him in a personal way. And you see, we as the people of God ought to give him no rest, because this is what he has purposed to do in the world. This is what he has purposed to do even in and through the lives of those here at Second Reformed Presbyterian Church. And we as the people of God need to pray that the gospel would continue to go forward, that his church would be built. The Lord has promised that he's going to keep us as the apple of his eye. And so we ought to pray toward that end, and that he would gather all of his people into his holy city. So we're called to pray this way, first of all, because the Lord loves his city. And whatever is on the Lord's heart ought to be on our heart as well, so that Jesus Christ gets glory. The second reason that we ought to be faithful in our prayers to give him no rest is because the Lord has set his watchman to speak on his behalf. You see this again here in verse 6. He says, "On your walls, O Jerusalem." He's speaking to the city that's so dear to him. He says, "I have set watchmen." And these watchmen, of course, are the prophets in the Old Testament. The watchman on a city wall would sit on top of the wall and would look outward, keeping an eye on perhaps approaching enemies, would give warning to those who are encamped outside the walls if there are those of the enemy who are coming up against the city, and would generally be the spokespeople for the king to let people even within the city know if there's something that needs to be known. Now, you only put those kinds of watchmen around people that you love, people that you care about. And we don't have walls around our cities now, and I was thinking, what's a good analogy in our particular day? And you might think of a public swimming pool, right? Where there are a lot of people in the swimming pool, and there are people running around on the outside, and we, in our culture, hire lifeguards, don't we? And these lifeguards are to be the watchmen. And the watchmen are called to keep an eye on everyone who's in and around the pool, to keep them safe. And they have a whistle that they blow to get the attention of particular people who are perhaps out of line. And it's not just the people that they keep an eye on. You go into their little office and they have their computer on some sort of radar screen so that they can let those who are in the pool know if there is a danger that's coming by way of weather. Well, the Lord gave his prophets in the Old Testament to make his word known so that people might be safe, not simply physically, but spiritually. So that they really would know the comfort and the joy of knowing God in the city of Zion. And the Lord in his church today has appointed pastors and elders to serve as those kinds of watchmen. And this is a reminder of the love of God. It's a reminder that God intends to continue bringing people who are presently outside the city to the walls of the city and to ask and to beg for entry, that they might know God in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord has appointed these watchmen, and it's an indication that God isn't done building his city. He's not done building his kingdom. And those watchmen will continue to proclaim God's word. And when you think about what happens at a swimming pool, it's not just those who are formally appointed to be the watchmen who are looking out for their friends, who are instructing others to swim and so forth. There are fathers and there are mothers and there are friends who are interested in the health and the safety and the well-being of others around them. And those are the very kinds of people who invite their friends to come and experience the joy of the pool. It's not just the watchmen, you see, who have the responsibility and privilege of making known the glory of God's kingdom and the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. It belongs to all of you as well. And God has brought us together as a congregation, and he has given us this kind of responsibility. So we see that we ought to pray because God loves his city, first of all, and secondly, because he's appointed watchmen over the city so that his word would be known and so that his people would be gathered. And then finally, we see that we ought to pray in this kind of a manner because the Lord has appointed you to put the Lord in remembrance. Look at the end of verse 6. God declares his love for his city. He says he's got watchmen on the walls. And then he says, "You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth." Now, this word, in remembrance, is a word that's difficult to translate, and we're not exactly sure what the best translation is. Some people look at this and they say it really is still speaking of those who are the watchmen. They are the ones who are praying. Perhaps a more likely interpretation of this verse is that this would be referring to the king's special aides who remind him on a daily basis what he's supposed to do. Right? He wakes up in the morning and they say, you have a meeting with such and such a person. You need to issue such and such a degree. And they act as a sort of secretaries to the king to keep him on track, accomplishing the work of the kingdom. Well, the Lord is speaking here, I believe, really to all of his people, all of those who put the Lord in remembrance. They're those that are calling out to him, calling upon him to fulfill his promises. Now, we know, of course, that the Lord, who's sovereign, he's omnipotent, he is a God who is all-knowing, doesn't need to be reminded. He's not weak and frail. His memory isn't somehow slipping away from him. But the Lord has appointed particular people to serve in this capacity. And when the king appoints a person to serve in a particular capacity, there is great joy in fulfilling that responsibility. What incredible dignity it is that God would engage you and me in this work of his kingdom. He has appointed those who would keep him in remembrance. And in order to pray, you don't have to be able to do very much, do you? We have all kinds of responsibilities in our world, and you have to have degrees, you have to have certifications, and you have to have all kinds of things that are hard to get in order to fulfill particular functions. And you children who are here, if someone needed to have surgery done, you wouldn't be qualified to do it, would you? No one's probably going to hand you a scalpel and say, here, open up this person and take their appendix out. Why? Well, because you're not qualified, and for good reason. And by the way, they wouldn't give me the scalpel and ask me to do that either. Right? Most of us are not. But the Lord has qualified all of his people, even down to the smallest child, to this incredibly dignified calling, to put the Lord in remembrance. And so he calls all of us then, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, to pray without ceasing. And the Lord loves to use prayer in the lives of his people in order to stir them up to greater labor in his kingdom. Now, we sometimes have people who say, well, if God is sovereign, if God is omnipotent, if God has already promised in Isaiah chapter 2 what he's going to do to build his city and bring all of these people, then why do I need to pray? What's the point of praying if God has already determined that these things are going to come to pass? Well, my favorite analogy along these lines is that of food, right? Why don't you wake up every morning and say, you know, I know it's God's will to keep me alive. I don't know why I have to eat. And you sort of grumble as you go off. I got to prepare breakfast. Oh, it's the means he's chosen that I would eat, so I have to get lunch ready. Now I have to eat supper. We don't respond that way, do we? We recognize that God's means for keeping us alive is to eat. And I would venture to guess that every person in this room would say that he or she loves to eat. And on a daily basis, we wake up and we say, what's for breakfast? And there's a certain joy. And we begin to plan, don't we? We begin to plan to eat with other people. And we begin to think, well, how am I going to prepare my food? And we don't simply use the same spices all the time. And we don't eat the same kinds of things. And with great joy and to great lengths we go in order to eat all for the purpose of God keeping us alive. We love the means that he has appointed to accomplish his end, that we would gain strength. And in our culture, we go to the extent of building whole television shows around eating because we love the means that much to which God has appointed to accomplish his ends. And it's the same way with prayer. Now, in some ways, prayer may seem a little bit more complicated because we don't understand all of the details, right? We can't say, well, there are so many calories that are offered up in prayer and they get consumed in such and such a way and the outcome is such and such, right? But nevertheless, the Lord has told us that this is the means that he has appointed for the advancement of his kingdom. Matthew Henry put it this way. He says, "This, speaking of this verse, this shows the method God takes when he designs mercy for a people. First, he brings them to their duty and pours out a spirit of prayer upon them, and then brings salvation to them." See, the Lord's people, as they're gathered together, and as they pray, that's when the Lord is pleased to begin to bring his salvation in greater and more visible ways. As we look at how God worked through the medieval years, we sometimes look at those years as years that seem on the surface to have been relatively unfruitful in the gospel going forward. And yet the Lord did bring then the Reformation and all of the blessings with it that caused the church to grow and expand in great ways in the 16th century and onward. And one of the things that's often overlooked in that is the millions and even billions of prayers that were offered up through monks and other Christians that were gathered together to pray. That's a labor that's often overlooked that the Lord used in bringing about a great age of Reformation in the centuries that would follow. The Lord is pleased to use the prayers of his people. And the Lord, through the prayers of his people, will do great things in our midst as well. And so it's because of all of these reasons that we as the people of God ought to be ready to give ourselves in prayer together and to give God no rest, to give him no rest. Well, how do we do this? Three things for us to see in terms of how it is that we do this. First of all, by taking no rest. You see that at the end of verse 6. By taking no rest. Now, this implies sacrifice, doesn't it? Taking no rest. Jacob, when he was caring for the sheep in Laban's field, he says sleep fled from his eyes. If a person is going to give him or herself to prayer, it comes at sacrifice. You remember the disciples when they were praying in the hour of Jesus' trouble there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He called them to pray. And he comes back multiple times and he says, "Could you not keep watch 1 hour?" They struggled because of their drowsiness. So we recognize that if the means by which we do this is taking no rest, it involves sacrifice on the part of the people of God. And that's what we're calling you to as a congregation this year, is to sacrifice in some new ways. And through the medieval years, as a monastery would be built and so forth, there was always a rule that was given to a particular monastery, the Benedictine rule, the Cistercian rule, and so forth and so on. And these were the guidelines by which the monks would live. And it was simply a means of ordering life there in the monastery. Now, as those who are heirs of the Protestant Reformation, there are a lot of things that we look at with the monastic movement and we say it's maybe not altogether healthy. But the rules that they set forth did bring order and they helped to govern. And so we're not setting here the rule of Second RP, but strong suggestion. How about that? Right? We're calling all of you to pray sacrificially once a week with others in the congregation outside of your own immediate family or dwelling. Now, this may involve everyone who's in your dwelling, but involve it with others. We're going to leave it up to you, at least initially, to begin to ask, well, who could I pray with on a weekly basis and be accountable in prayer, upholding the congregation, upholding one another, upholding all of the things that God is doing in prayer. So begin to think about that even today. We're asking that you would get together and be committed to get together with the same people once a week. It may be just two of you that gather together. It may be 10 of you that gather together. But to be together on a weekly basis and to call out to the Lord in prayer and to give him no rest. Now, toward that end, We have purchased a quantity of these journals to be used in prayer, one for each group. And one of the things that helps us as we go to the Lord in prayer, one of the things that encourages us to give Him no rest is to write down those things that we're praying for, even specifically, to write them down, to lay them out before the Lord. We see people in Scripture doing that as well, right? They write down their prayers to the Lord. So we're asking that you would, on one page, write down those things that you are praying for as a group. And then on the next page, to record answers to prayer. What is it that the Lord's doing? And of course, you may not have answers to prayer the next week or even the week after that. It may not be even this year that you see answers to certain prayers recorded. But you will see answers. And the Lord will hear your cry. And so we're asking that each of you, each group rather, would take one of these books and begin to record those things that you are praying for. And then, as a means of encouraging the rest of the congregation, what we're going to do toward the end of giving the Lord no rest is ask one group each Lord's Day evening to report some of the things that they're praying for and the various ways that the Lord is answering those prayers. And that will enable the rest of the congregation to know better how to pray, but it'll also enable us to know how to rejoice. How to rejoice in the answers that the Lord is giving. We're going to be giving a particular focus to some of the prayers of Scripture in the opening of the Word on an occasional basis. There are wonderful prayers that are recorded for us from saints of old, like Hannah, or like Nehemiah, or like Daniel, prayers of Jesus, prayers of Paul. And so we'll take some time looking at those particular works. At a particular point in the future, we're going to ask that every person in the congregation would read that classic little work by E.M. Bounds, Power Through Prayer, which is a work that simply drives a person's soul to cry out to God in prayer because of the ways in which He is pleased to work. We're encouraging you to participate tomorrow in the State House prayer service, and we'll be looking for other ways that we as a congregation can be engaged together in calling on the name of the Lord, and perhaps have other events such as our 24 hours of prayer that we held just a month and a half or so ago. And so we'll be looking for ways for us to be united as a congregation. But central to the whole endeavor this year is that you would find at least one other person, perhaps a group of people with whom to pray on a weekly basis, and to write down what you're praying for, and then to begin to write down how it is that God is answering, and to be ready to share some of those with others. Well, we see that the Lord calls us to sacrifice here. How is it that we're to give Him no rest? Well, we're to give Him no rest by taking no rest ourselves. Can we absolutely require this as a congregation of you? No. But we can ask you to fulfill what the Lord has called you to do here, and that is to take no rest yourself, to be willing to go the extra mile, to make the drive, to do what it takes to gather with His people to call upon Him in prayer. Second thing, and we've been reflecting on this already, how do we go about this work? Well, by giving Him no rest. That would be through persistence. You'll remember that Jesus calls us to ask and to seek and to knock. And the tense of those verbs is continuous. Keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking until He answers. And that we see here from Isaiah chapter 62 verse 7, that we're to give Him no rest. And when you think about giving someone no rest, it involves a vocal exercise, doesn't it? We typically, when we go to waken someone in our home, we not only use our hands perhaps, but also our voices saying, "Get up!" And of course, the Lord doesn't need to be awakened, but He calls on us to give Him no rest until He acts. And that's what we see the widow doing there in Luke chapter 18, isn't it? This widow was not willing to let that judge sleep. until he brought her justice. And God says that if we act in that same sort of way, that the Lord will act on behalf of his people. And this leads us then really to the third and final way in which we do this. And that's from the end of verse 6. We do it until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. We are to persevere until he fulfills his promise. We're going to give special focus in 2013 to the subject of prayer. But of course, this will continue on until the Lord brings these things to pass, until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. We're called here to persevere. And Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, he wrote this. He says, "He that would gain victory over God in private prayer must strain every string of his heart. He must, in beseeching God, besiege him and so get the better of him. He must be like the impertinent beggars that will not be put off by frowns or silence or sad answers. Those that would be masters of their request must be like the importunate widow, press God so far as to put him to a holy blush, as I may say with reverence, as Basil speaks, and make God ashamed that he cannot look us in the face if he should deny the importunity of our souls." We're to go to God, Brooks says, until, as it were, he has to blush to look us in the eye if he hasn't given us that for which we have asked. So what is it that we should be asking for as we go to him? What is it that we should be laying before his throne of grace? Well, we ought to lay before him the very thing that he lays before us here, that he would establish Jerusalem and make it a praise in the earth, that he would establish his church, that he would build it just as he's promised to do, that he would strengthen the people who are in it in their fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, that he would encourage his people, that he would give his son Jesus Christ everything that he has promised, that he would bring his inheritance to his son. And we then ought to be praying not only for holiness in and among the people of God, not only passion to know God to be in the hearts of his people, and not only for there to be a sense of urgency for the kingdom of God in our midst, but also then that he would bring the nations to worship in this holy city. And toward that end, we ought to be praying for our elected officials so that they might rule well, so that we would be able to live peaceable lives, and so that the holy city of God might be built. We ought to be praying that God's name might be honored among the nations, that the gospel would be going forward to places like India, and that he would be building his church not only here in this place, but that he would be building it around the world. And so we're praying that you would begin praying in more earnest and more heartfelt kinds of ways. Matthew Henry said this. He said, "They must never hold their peace at the throne of grace," speaking of God's people. "They must pray and not faint, as Moses lifted up his hands and kept them steady till Israel had obtained the victory over Amalek." And of course, that comes from Exodus chapter 17. But that's what we're praying for, aren't we? And that's how long we're to pray. We're to be like Aaron and Hur, who helped to hold up Moses' hands until the victory was granted. And you remember what happened when Moses' hands began to fall, don't you? What happened? The Israelites began to lose in the battle. But his hands, when they were raised back up, would bring the Lord's blessing. And prayer is much the same way. If we would continue to call upon God, he will continue to answer because he's promised to use these means. So brothers and sisters here at 2nd RP, we call you this year in particular to be a people who are devoted and who are giving to upholding Moses' hands in prayer, that God's kingdom might gain the victory and that he might establish Jerusalem and make it a praise in the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have promised that you would work to build your kingdom, that you would work to build your church. And we thank you, Lord, that you've called us in particular to be part of it here in the year 2013. Lord, as we consider this year that is before us, we confess we don't know what the future holds. We don't know how many might even be with you in glory by the end of this year. But we do know this, Lord, that you have called us to give you no rest until you establish Jerusalem and make it a praise in the earth. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us grace that we might take that calling seriously. And I pray, Lord, that even today you would be placing it upon the hearts of your people to begin to look around and ask, with whom can I pray this year? With whom could I gather on a weekly basis to give you no rest? Lord, I pray that you would bring those groups of people together who would be calling upon your name. I thank you, Lord, for those who already do gather in various ways to pray and to call out to you. And Lord, then as we gather together to pray, I pray that you would give us a passion for you and for your holy name, and that we would not become weary in our prayers, that our prayers would not begin to be sort of vanilla, but Lord, that in the same way that we seek and prepare various foods, that you would help us to find various things to pray for. That you would give us a variety, and that you would give us expressions of prayer that would warm hearts, that would make us coming back and desire us to come back, just like we desire to come back for new bites of food every day. Lord, would you give us creative things to pray for so that you would receive glory and praise, and that the hearts of your people would be engaged in calling out to you. Lord, we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.